Look at Numbers chapter 9, please. Numbers 9. Numbers 9. This is their first observance of the Passover in Numbers 9, verse 5. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at evening in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So did the children of Israel. And there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man, that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and before Aaron on that day. And those men said unto him, "We are defiled by the dead body of a man. Wherefore are we kept back, that we may not offer an offering of the Lord in its appointed season among the children of Israel?" And Moses said unto them, "Stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you." And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or be in a journey afar off, yet let he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord, the 14th day of the second month at evening, they shall keep it, and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs." I read this to point up the spirit of these men as to this feast that the Lord had given them to keep, the Passover. The attitude these men had, which is good to examine our own selves and see if this is our attitude toward the feast the Lord has left us, the Lord's Supper. These men evidently had been to a funeral, or in some way they had touched a dead body, or been in the room where a person died, and according to the law, you couldn't keep the Passover if you had done that. If you'd come near a dead body, you had to wait for 7 days. You had to be cleansed. And then you could keep these feasts. But these men sound like little children to me. Almost like your children, you know, when they want something very badly and you said no. And they say, "Oh, why can't I?" Just whining, you know, to get what they want. And here these men are practically whining, saying, "Why can't we keep the Passover?" My, what a spirit that is. Instead of saying, "Well, we don't have to go this morning. We got a good excuse." Instead of being content to miss it. Instead of that, they are coming to Moses and begging, "We want to be there. Can't you figure out some way we can be there?" And so Moses went to the Lord, and the Lord graciously said, "Okay, they can keep it the second month. We won't let it pass. We'll just push it another month away, and they can have it the second month. Supposed to be kept the first month. But I'll make a special dispensation," he says, "and they can have it next month." That certainly is the spirit in which you and I should feel about all the Lord's meetings, the Lord's Supper and our worship, as well as the other meetings. And I just have to say this because my heart's been just really broken over seeing Christians in assemblies today that come to the morning meetings and that's the end of it. They seem like they've done their duty. And that's the end of it. In the appointments of the Lord, in those feasts, they are called His, my appointments, God said, Leviticus 23. And so these were God's appointments with His people. And He was going to be there, and He wanted them there. And these people wanted to be there too. And I think we ought to really, individually, and those who minister the word, should really bear down on the saints about this, that if they can skip the other meetings of the church, they are simply dodging their appointments with God. Those meetings aren't our meetings. They aren't the elders' meetings. Under God, they've made that decision. These are the times that seem to be best for this assembly, for us to meet for certain purposes. And for me, from then on, that's my appointment with God. Not with the elders, not even with the church. It's with God. And how we could look the Lord in the face and stay home when these appointments are being met by other Christians, I do not understand. That will not enter my gray matter for some reason. And I cannot, I just cringe at even the thought of it, that anybody would dare stay home and watch TV while the saints are gathered for a meeting that's appointed, the Lord's appointed. God help us to have a fear of God and a reverence for His things and so appreciate the opportunities that are ours, and they're very few, of our getting together and being blessed in various ways. So seldom, certainly we should look on them as something that we would say, why can't I be there? Instead of, why do I have to be there? The Lord help us to have that attitude toward all the meetings of the church as well as the worship meeting. So this we've been looking at as corporate worship and mentioned that the Lord's Supper seems to be the parallel to the meetings God had for them in the Old Testament, these meetings in which they worshiped the Lord. And I believe that the worship meeting is the primary meeting of the church. And where we see that is in scriptures that you had brought before you before, but we need to look at it again and say, is that what it's saying? And then if we see it does say that, then let's obey it. Let's comply with it. Acts 20 verse 7, Paul had been in Troas for a week. He stayed over, and 7 days later was the first day of the week. And it says that on the first day of the week, when the disciples gathered together to break bread. To me, that's a very enlightening verse as to the purpose for the church's meeting. If the Apostle Paul came to town, you would think the reason they came together was to hear the great Apostle Paul. I can almost find myself borne along by the same idea. Paul in town? My, won't that be great? Let's get there and hear Paul. And that's why I think the Holy Spirit is teaching us something here when he says on the first day of the week when the disciples gathered together to break bread, not to hear Paul. He was there. They knew he was there. He'd been there that whole week. But they came together primarily to break bread. Another expression for the Lord's Supper. It's the primary meeting of the church. Ministry is secondary. And by the way, ministry, I suppose we all know, is not worship. People usually say we're going to worship this morning, and by that they mean they're going to hear a man preach. And that is not worship. That's ministry. It's profitable. It's necessary. But that's not worship. Now, a message may have something in it that helps us worship, but But that's not what's being carried on at the average preaching service, as it's called, or ministry meeting. The purpose there is, as Brother Harper, if you haven't seen this, I hope you'll get a copy of it. I'm still carrying it around and trying to digest all of this. He's put out something, some of my thoughts on worship, and it's excellent. And he speaks of worship ministry as being horizontal. It's to others. And worship as being vertical to God. And the meetings where we have ministry, that's horizontal. But when we come to worship, that's vertical, that's to God. And the very fact that it's for Him makes it the primary meeting of the church. In my book, anyway, I can't imagine anything more important than the meeting that's just for Him. Oh, if we can just get back to those simple realities, dear saints, to where our hearts burn within us as we worship. When we started out originally, just four of us meeting in a home to obey the Word, to gather in His name, and to remember Him at His table, I couldn't believe what happened. It became so personal, so real. And that's what it needs to be in my own heart, renewed, is that genuine reality of doing that which is for Him. The primary meeting of the church, because it's for Him. You have that indication that the believers came together on the first day of the week. You say, how often should we do this? Well, there's no definite time put on how often. It just says, as often, the Lord says, as often as you eat. He didn't say as seldom as you eat, but as often, which would suggest the idea of it being often and not seldom. And I can't imagine how I was ever happy remembering the Lord every other month. That wasn't very often. But evidently, they remembered Him every Lord's Day, as that verse we just mentioned would suggest. The fact that they came together on the first day of the week, especially. Surely they got together other times, but it marks that day. In 1 Corinthians 16, I don't even know if any of my fellow clergymen, as I used to call myself, I don't know any of them would say you shouldn't take up an offering on the first day of the week. They say the Scripture says so. On the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in stores. God has prospered him. And I don't understand why they can't see the same thing goes for remembering him. The Lord's Supper. They met him when the first day of the week was come, when the disciples gathered to break bread. So I believe on the first day of the week was especially the time in which they remembered him. Now, I certainly believe it's possible to remember him at his table at other times, but I do think that Scripture underlines the first day of the week. The Lord Jesus, appeared on the first day of the week. Let's look at that in John chapter 20. And it's as if he's setting a pattern for us in John chapter 20. I feel sure you've noticed this before, but I think we need to get the thrust of these things all together at one time to make us zero in on the Lord's Supper. John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. All right, then verse 26. And after 8 days, that would be the Bible way of saying the following first day of the week. After eight days, again, his disciples were inside, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus. Notice a repetition of what was said in verse 19. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. And then he said to Thomas, Reach here thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach here thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. On the first day of the week, the Lord appeared and showed them the wounds of Calvary and said, Peace be unto you. He stood in the midst. 8 days later, which is the first day of the week, where was he all that time in between? I don't know. Maybe up there communing with the Father. But the next time we see him is on the next first day of the week. He appears in their midst, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. And then he shows those wounds to Thomas, who had doubted. And it's as if the Lord was setting a pattern, it would seem, that he wants us on the first day of the week to gather around him, he in our midst, and to behold his hands and his side. Because when we do remember him, we also remember his death. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show or preach the Lord's death until he comes. So we do see those wounds of Calvary as we gather for worship. Yes, I believe the primary meeting of the church is the Lord's Supper. The frequency of it, we mentioned that we're under no law about the first day of the week being the only time we could meet right here in this room after we finish here and have the Lord's Supper, be perfectly in order. But how often, when I was leaving the denomination in which I was brought up and studied to preach in, people would ask me, well, what are you going to do differently from what you do in the denomination? And I would say, well, one of the things is we'll have the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day, remembering him. And so often I got the reply, well, don't you think that would take away from the sacredness of it? And it would get to be boring if you had it that often? And my simple answer to that is, my wife has probably told me 10,000 times, I love you. And do you think I have ever said to her, can't you say something different? You know I never tire of that. It's sweeter than it ever was to hear those words. Do you think the Lord Jesus, who said, do this in remembrance of me, do you think he'll ever get tired of it? And do you think you can get tired of it? No, frequency will not take away from the wonder of that remembrance feast. What are some of the hindrances from our remembering Him that would get in the way of our worship? We have to be very practical in our worship, don't we? What is it that would hinder our worship? Well, one very simple thing that hinders so frequently is the distractions, something that comes up in our minds at the worship meeting. I wonder how many men have struck a business bargain at the Lord's Supper. I wonder how many sisters have cooked a new dish at the Lord's Supper. I wonder if I've ever been on the golf course trying to make a hole in one at the Lord's Supper. Don't worry, the devil will see to it. The distractions are there. And I go back to that dear lady. You know, women may not be the teachers in the church, but they sure do teach. What would I do without my wife to keep me straight? My, how she's saved me from mistakes and then shown me some I've made, and she was right. And what a ministry that is to have a wife like that. It's the silent ministry that's so powerful. Mary, with that spikenard, what a lesson in worship. Bringing all she had, that which cost her so much, and meant so much to her personally as a woman. And she poured it out all on Him. That's worship. She didn't say a word, but the Lord said, wherever this gospel is preached, what this woman has done will be spoken of. Heaven appreciates our worship. This woman I mentioned earlier, Mark 5, taught me how to worship. And that was to have holy desperation at the Lord's Supper, to fight those distractions, to ask God to help, to ask Him to help me get through the crowd, because the devil is going to always put the crowd between me and the Lord, between you and the Lord, the crowd of distractions. It might be a baby crying, it might be a lady's hat. It can be anything. He'll use it to distract us, keep us from focusing on the Lord Jesus. And therefore it takes concentration. It takes purpose. And it takes prayer to say, Lord, help me. The bride in the Song of Solomon, right in the very first chapter, feels her emptiness, a distance from Him, and she says, draw me. Have you ever sat there and you felt, I can't worship. I didn't bring anything to give the Lord. I haven't been meditating on Him like I should. And you feel so ashamed and empty. And ashamed because you're empty. And then you pray, Lord, help me. Help me to get through. And then the thing happens that happened to that bride. She prayed, draw me. And immediately she finds herself in the king's chambers. And in the next chapter, she finds herself in the king's embrace. And when you and I pray in sincerity, Lord, help me to worship you. The next thing we'll know will be worship. He's that gracious. And I suppose every one of us here has experienced that at times. We have to get through the distractions to really worship. It takes concentration, purpose. Another thing that distracts, hinders our worship is that we don't prepare. Now, I don't mean that we should prepare a message to get up and give. That leaves me cold. When I sense that somebody's bringing something that's just a prepared sermon, it always leaves me so disappointed and wishing they didn't do that. But if you're meditating on the Word, it goes back to those devotionals that we learned about when we were first at His feet, seeking to really honor and obey Him. And we would have our devotions, read the Scriptures, looking for a glimpse of Him, and to hear His voice, and praying. And as we go through the week, something emerges. Something like the psalmist said, my heart is bubbling up with a good matter. I will say what I have composed, touching the king. During the week, we are composing. Not so much deliberately planning what to say, but just in our personal worship of him, waiting on him. But if we're so busy, or if we're so lazy, or whatever thing it is that keeps us from meditation on him, God help us to see it as sin and to be done with it and to take the time to meditate on the Word, on him, and on the Lord's day, we'll have something to bring in our basket, to put at His feet, and able to say something. I like that the priest is to take that offering, and then the man is to say, it says, let him speak, saying. The first song in the Bible, it says, then Moses and Israel sang this song unto the Lord, saying. It said something. It wasn't just music. It was saying something. Now, I kind of question whether angels, people say angels don't sing. I'm not convinced of that. The fact that it says they were saying, as they worship. Well, that's what we're doing when we sing. We are saying something. I will say what I have composed. My heart is welling over with a good matter. He's got something to say. And our songs aren't empty. I remember when our children were going through that stage of the rock and roll music, and we used to tell them that, I can't even understand the words what you're singing. And my son said one day, he said, well, the words really don't matter. It's just the tune. And he said it well, didn't he? For they say nothing. But oh, when we sing, we say something. Oh, take those good old hymns. In the believers of the little flock, I don't know which group I'm identifying with, just say both of them, because I don't care, couldn't care less. They're both a wonderful hymn books. When we sing those songs, oh Christ, what burdens bow thy head? Our load was laid on thee. Oh, when we sing those songs, we are saying something. Something that the angels can't say. And they, with awe and wonder, listen to what we say as we sing. Surely, music has a great place in worship. In heaven, there are harps I read about, so I'm not going to knock a musical instrument. They have them in heaven, and they make music, and they sing. And I expect to join that throne singing something. Something that says something for all eternity. But we have to meditate, don't we? I guess that's practically a lost art among Americans today. To just be still and meditate. God help us to go back to it. And read the scriptures and just ask. The Lord gave us the promise. Ask. If you ask your son for an egg, would you give him a stone? Would you treat your children like that? How much more will your Father give good things to them that ask him? And so as we read his word and say, Lord, help me to get a glimpse of you. Help me to appreciate you. And as we go through the week, feeding on him, then we are making proper preparation for that worship meeting where we all combine the gifts that we bring to him to lay at his feet. We need meditation. Another way in which we can avoid things that hinder worship is to be done with any known sin in our heart or life, any ill feeling, any unconfessed hurt we've caused anybody. I hate to off the cuff say this, but sometimes I risk it. I've got to write a letter to my daughter. And the letter has got to be, I'm sorry, I got mad. I really did. She teed me off about something in the Word, and she sort of showed me up, really. I couldn't find a verse to give her the answer. And it got me so revved up that I began jumping on something in her that I knew was wrong and riding her. And it's been gnawing at me, and I realized, I believe it was yesterday, I said, Lord, I'm just going to have to tell her I'm sorry that it was a flesh. And do you know what? If I don't do that, I can sit there and think I'm worshiping. I'm not worshiping. Now that the Lord has said, you did wrong, now you got to fess up to it. I've got to get it straight. And so have you. If you've got any ill feeling toward anybody, and they might have earned it, they may have done you wrong, it's your business and mine to get it right. And then worship. And the Lord certainly put it that way for us in Matthew. He says, if you come to the altar and remember that your brother has ought against you, leave your gift. Matthew 5, verse 23 and 24. Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. You know, I really believe sometimes you and I think we can kid God. That we can hide things under the rug and he won't see it. And we can go on worshiping. I guess you can tell I've been studying Jeremiah because I keep quoting from it today. In Jeremiah, he says, you people are committing adultery. And he goes right on through the list of their sins. And he says, and then you come and stand before me in the house where I have put my name. And God is furious. And he says, my judgment's going to fall on you people. And there were no two ways about it. And he's not playing games. And he expects you and me to be absolutely straight with him when we come in and say, Lord, I love you. He wants us to leave our gift of worship until we get straight anything that we can straighten out. Now, I know God knows that there's some cases you cannot straighten out. You've done all you can do. You've made every effort you know how to make under God you have. And you still want to get it right if you can with a certain believer, or even an unbeliever, as the case may be. And he certainly knows that, and he's not going to hold that in the way. But if there's something that I have not attended to, that I can take care of, that I can make right, like probably the hurt feelings of my daughter, I better get it right before I worship. Divisions in our midst. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, or excuse me, my time's gone, so I'll stop there for the moment. Thank you. Yeah. Oh. Okay. Okay. Divisions. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20. When you come together, therefore, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, or you cannot eat the Lord's Supper, some translate it. And I'm sure that's the thought, is you may be there for that purpose, but you're not eating my supper. You cannot eat the Lord's Supper. And what was the condition? It was divisions. And if there are divisions within the local fellowship, oh, how they hinder the Holy Spirit. How they must grieve him. Grieve not the Spirit. Resist not the Spirit, we're told. And he just cannot work freely when there are divisions among the Christians. And it's akin to what we've just been talking about. And that is, we need to correct these things the best we can by the grace of God. Do what we can. Even let the other person win, if necessary. Give in for his sake. Make peace. You know, Brother Don said, kidding a while ago, he said that I was the controller of the mission station in Yangon, Africa. Something like that. And I did try to control it. And I was troubled. And I had to confess to Bill Deans that I really caused him a lot of gray hair. And I really regretted it. And a lot of times when you're sincere, you're sincerely wrong in the way you go about it. And I didn't have the wisdom, the maturity to say, this man has done a great work for God here, and who's this little nobody that's trying to come in and help him take care of it? I didn't have the maturity to see that. And I gave him a hard time, and that dear brother was gracious enough to invite me back. And we went back again after being away from Africa for quite a few years, and at his invitation and the elders there, and I was so thankful for that. I was very grateful. But what I'm telling you is that I was troubled. And it was all insincerity, but I just went about it the wrong way. And you know what? I finally woke up to the fact that that was my problem. And I had to cut it out and quit trying to change anybody else or take care of little Lyddon, get him straight. And so I run from trouble like you'd run from a fire, you know, or a snake or something. And I've often said that I'm determined to keep peace if I have to fight for it. So we need to keep peace, dear saints. Be at peace among yourselves. Evidently, Paul, by divine inspiration, foresaw what we would get into, and he warned us and prepared us for it. Peace, long-suffering, and compassionate, long-suffering, in love, and we need to have that in our hearts if we're going to worship. Really worship. And if we have these divisions among us, as he says here, when you come together, you cannot eat the Lord's Supper. So we need to keep that sweet peace. When an assembly first starts, you remember it's all joy and peace and happiness. And then as time goes on, you begin to see each other's frailties, and things aren't the same anymore. And so you find yourself in a position that you can't worship. God doesn't accept. So we start where we are, don't we? Personal matters that you and I need to clear up, and matters within the assembly itself, our attitude in it, and to be at peace one with another. Those things would hinder worship terribly, and therefore we should flee them and be in a state that God can smile upon us as we worship him. Do we have another session after this? I'll save the rest of my ammunition till after.